Please join me for our prayer of illumination. God, our light, makes us attentive to your word as to a lamp shining in a dark place, that seeing your truth may live faithful lives until that great day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Amen. Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And this passage is titled, Jesus is Tested in the Wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank our brother in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Would you join with me in prayer? We thank you, loving God, for this day that you have given us, and we're grateful. Thankful for how you are speaking into our lives, creating. Thankful also for these words from the good news that remind us the preparation, that humbling ourselves before you, that opening ourselves, that emptying ourselves before you proves to be such a blessing of grace and peace and strength. We seek to do all those things in this season of Lent as your people, and we pray, amen. Judy and I were watching a Dateline, one of those 48 hours, one of those mystery shows that are on TV the other day, whatever they are, you know. And there was a story that took place in West Virginia, and it was about two high school girls and their friend, supposedly their friend, but the months that it took them to plan and then carry out her murder. And the state trooper, Ronnie Gaskins, proved to be a phenomenal investigative instrument in this whole case. In fact, I text our son, who's a West Virginia state trooper, and he said, Yeah, I know him real well. I know him real well. He's a great guy. One of the phrases, and this is not something that originated with State Trooper Gaskins, but it struck me nonetheless whenever he said it, was, quote, evil comes in all shapes and sizes. And we're reminded of that. And we're reminded that the enemy is at work in the world, in various stories that come into our consciousness and that we read about, that we sense. There was a movie out that came out a few years ago in 1995 called The Usual Suspects. And one of the phrases from that, one of the quotes, is, the greatest trick the devil ever played was to make the world believe he doesn't exist. The Usual Suspects is the story of five men wrongly interrogated for a crime who punish the police by masterminding a caper. Eventually in the movie, payback leaves 27 dead, $91 million worth of drug money missing, and two dark questions lurking. Who is the mysterious mastermind, Kaiser Soze, who put these crimes in motion, and what kind of unnamed, sinister hold does he have over these five seemingly unconnected men? The heart of darkness in this film is not the crime or the death. Darkness comes from the fact that evil is unrecognizable. It has no face. Only at the very end of the film is Kaiser Soze revealed to be one of the men who pretended to fear Soze. Evil was lurking closer than the audience or the players ever knew. This particular passage from Scripture comes after Jesus' baptism, a time of celebration, of power, of glory, and leads into an ever-deepening ministry and journey to the cross. It happens at a critical time, therefore. And it also happens after Jesus has been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Now, this would have been written, Matthew's gospel would have been written predominantly to a Jewish Christian community. And so where does the number 40 ring true or come into our minds and consciousness elsewhere in the Bible? There's a movie coming out soon about one of those people, Noah. Yeah, it's going to be coming out. There's also the reality of Moses fasting alone in the presence of the Lord for 40 days and nights atop Mount Sinai as the Ten Commandments were created. Elijah, another prophet in the Old Testament, followed the Lord's urging and fasted for 40 days and nights as he fled to Mount Oreb, where he encountered God. He was on the run, and he encountered God. The number 40 is also something that the people of Israel, the people of God, had experienced in their own wandering in the desert. Now Jesus has endured 40 days and nights of fasting and solitude in the wilderness, and arrives at a critical junction concerning his loyalty to God the Father. The tester, the tempter, the devil, facing him face to face, if you will. Have you ever fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? Anybody here? Have you ever fasted before a test, a medical test? What about a colonoscopy? We won't get into any more detail than that. Okay. I have, and I've been with people after they've fasted for that relatively short time, and they would say, "Pastor, don't even have the smell of coffee on your breath, because I can't have any." But 40 days and 40 nights, isolated, okay, out there, praying, fasting, meditating, opening himself also to God. Let me share something with you. Whenever we have our own times of fasting, of prayer, of meditation, and when we have our times in the wilderness, if you will, and wilderness, again and again and again in the Bible, is a term that speaks to challenge, speaks to also times of growth, eventually. As you're going through the wilderness, it might not necessarily seem like you're growing, but inevitably, on the other side, you will have. You've been strengthened. A deeper abiding presence of God if you're willing to be open and go through it. So the wilderness here is a time of preparation, of deepening. for Jesus. And it's kind of amazing to think about that, isn't it? I mean, why in the world would God incarnate, Jesus, need a time of deepening, need a time of preparation? It's more about this speaking to us specifically and in our lives. If Jesus went through it, if this was part of what Jesus needed as he continued towards the cross, then those who bear his name, and who are the people who bear his name? Do you think it's appropriate for us as well then? Absolutely. No question about it. It's an important, it's a key thing for us to be able to know and remember that Jesus went through this. And so as we go through this, we're not alone. God uses these times. Who was the one who was challenging him? The devil. Drawn from Greek words dia and balo, which together essentially mean to throw over or across. In its broader usage, it means one who attacks, the devil, misleads, deceives, diverts, discredits, or slanders. Sounds about right, huh? I want to give you a little heads up. Your pastor learned this in a painful way. If there is something called Diablo chicken on the menu, you may or may not want to order it. I was at Chino Bandido, which is a combination Mexican-Thai restaurant. Believe it or not, Mexican and Thai, two of the hottest foods that you can put together in Phoenix. And I'd gone there with three individuals. One individual from New Mexico who was used to hot food, and two authentic cowboys. And so I simply ordered what they ordered, okay? I thought, well, they know what's good. And it was Diablo chicken. And I'm about as gringo as you can get. So as I'm eating it, first it starts in the nose, and there's this running. And I'm holding onto the table and shoveling it in with the other hand. And then the eyes water. Then my head turns red and starts sweating. Then other people start coming over and waving, fanning me from other tables. And about three quarters of the way through, I just tapped out and said, that's it. Well, the three guys that were with me were enjoying it thoroughly. Things with Diablo in it need to be watched, don't they? We need to be careful of those things. But I want to share something with you, that while the devil was certainly tormenting Jesus, our namesake, our Savior, while he was challenging him, while he was attacking him, there weren't really three different temptations. There were actually variations on the basic theme. The devil has a one-track mind. Be sure about that. As from the beginning, he tempts his victims to go for power. And that's what these temptations, in essence, all boil down to. Jesus, you don't need God. You can go ahead and get these things on your own. Grab that power. Use that power that you already have. Don't follow God. Don't listen to God. All of these temptations are based on me first. What's simply going to satisfy my immediate need? The first variation is the temptation to attempt the miraculous. The truth is, Jesus will never misuse his power for personal material gain. Again, an issue of power there. Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verse 3 is mentioned. He humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna, with which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Sometimes that first part is quoted. One does not live by bread alone. Okay, we've seen that in popular culture. But the second part is what's really important. But by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus is not going to use this immense power that he has just to satisfy a personal need. And think about that for the rest of his life. He never did. Never. And at this time of testing, that was key, and that was a cemented truth for the rest of his life. The second variation, the temptation to spectacle. You know, our heroes that we have oftentimes in society are the ones that jump off towers, that appear amazing and wonderful and exciting. The most blatant exhibitionism sometimes is something that is lifted up and people get excited about. But Jesus here, he's not going to be tempted to make a phenomenal spectacle. Jesus, this is the second truth, will not misuse his power to make himself safe and secure. Now think about that for the rest of his life as well. He will not misuse his power to make himself safe and secure. Deuteronomy 6:16 is what he mentions. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. The third variation, the temptation to political power. Jesus will not misuse his power to amass clout and esteem. And this is a very humbling passage from Deuteronomy 6:13 that he references here. The Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name alone you shall swear. God is central. God is always at the center of your lives. God is first, not you. But that's okay. This is the way that is best. Jesus is certainly tempted by bread for his hunger. He is tempted to save himself from danger. Tempted. He doesn't succumb. And finally, he is tempted to take all the power in the world that the devil can offer. Each and every time, he rejects those temptations. He sets up for each of us a way that we can understand more fully the cross to come. When have we resisted misusing power for personal material gain? When have we resisted using power to make ourselves safe and secure? When have we resisted using power to amass clout and esteem? Jesus did all these things, and as those who bear his name, we are called to follow in that path as well. We understand the cross more fully. We understand that we are on that journey to the cross as well. And in this time of Lenten journey as well, there can be such a wonderful unburdening that takes place. Things that we've been holding on to, things that we've been valuing, things, images that we've been worshiping, that we can lay at the foot of the cross, not be tempted anymore, not be worn out by carrying them along. Grudges, anger, idols. God can save God's self from death on the cross, certainly. And certainly God and Jesus can refuse temptation to sin. But in our humanity, please hear this, we need to see God offer sacrifice and refuse temptation in order to learn the lesson ourselves. Temptation comes to us in moments when we look at others and feel insecure about not having enough. Temptation comes in judgments we make about strangers or friends and make choices we do not understand, who make choices we do not understand. I don't know why in the world she did that. Why in the world did he say that? Temptation rules us, making us able to look away from those in need to lives, to our lives, unaffected by poverty, hunger, and disease. Temptation rages in moments when we allow our temper to define our lives, or when addiction to wealth, power, influence over others, vanity, or an inordinate need for control defines who we are. Temptation wins when we engage in the justification of little lies, small sins, a racist joke, a questionable business practice for the greater good, a criticism of a spouse or partner when he or she is not around. Temptation wins when we get so caught up in the trappings of life that we lose sight of life itself. These are the faceless moments of evil that, while mundane, lurk in the recesses of our lives and our souls. Let's face it. Maybe when we first read this scripture passage, the very first time we read this, there's this awareness, this light bulb, an epiphany moment. We're not in the season of epiphany anymore, but we can still have epiphanies, awarenesses of God's presence. In the season of Lent, the journey of Lent, there's this light bulb that goes on that says, Jesus doesn't act the way I want him to. Why doesn't he just make bread? Why doesn't he call upon the angels? Why doesn't he go ahead and grab for that power of the entire world to rule the entire world? My gosh, he could do it. Why doesn't he do it and show the devil who's boss? Well, if he had succumbed to those challenges and those temptations, he would have shown the devil who was boss. For us, who are defined by the cross, there's a whole new way of living. And it's not we who define Jesus, although we continue to fall into that trap. It's Jesus, his life, his words, his path to the cross, who define us. That's what the Lenten journey is all about. He will not turn our stones to bread. He will not prove God to us. He will not turn from God to embrace the kinds of success we would recognize and applaud. Perhaps the most accurate statement we can make is that Jesus will remain steadfastly God's no matter what happens. Can we make that same statement, brothers and sisters in Christ, about ourselves? We will remain steadfastly God's no matter what comes our way. Let me share these words from Hebrews in the New Testament. Since therefore the children share flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Are you hearing this? This is a word of hope. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. That means all of us. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, the service of God, not us, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because Jesus himself was tested by what Jesus suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. My friends, if you are being tested, if you are in the wilderness, if you are in a time of temptation, and you, an old scratch, Beelzebub, the devil, are wrestling it out right now, know that you're not alone in that fight. Jesus went through the same struggles. And since he did, he He knows exactly what we're going through, and He is there to help us. God does not leave us alone in the temptations. God strengthens us, fills us, surrounds us, and washes over us with His grace and love through them. What are you facing right now? What challenges are you facing at the beginning of this Lenten journey? What do you need to let go and lay before God? Join with me in prayer.